today as we come to the table.
It's like, oh yeah, well, I've got this many kids. Well, yeah, well, I've got this many now. Oh yeah, well, I'm gonna have more kids. See, my maid, come here, come here. You go and marry Jacob. And so Jacob has gotta be looking back and forth going, what is going on? Now, what I find interesting is you don't see Jacob complaining. Again, not to say that it's right, but I mean, to have all these women after him. Now, here's the thing. I don't think that it was because of his manly attraction. I don't know what the guy looked like, but this was a baby race. They're wanting to have the most babies and to get the greatest, you know, in what they can with their husband here and all this kind of thing. And so now he's got another one. She's like an, oh yeah. And so Leah's here. Here's Zilpah.
What a rivalry we hear about from Pastor Mark today. Two women fighting for their man to notice them. This isn't anything new, but there is something in Jacob's story that we can learn. Despite the mess we find ourselves in because of our sin, God works everything together for our good and His glory. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Remember that only through repentance, spiritual wrestling, and submission to God will we experience His blessings and the secret to true happiness. Will you go to Jesus first before you try to look for love from someone else? Friends, if we can do this, then I dare say our mess can be supernaturally organized enough to live in. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 30, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There is no man that can satisfy any woman but Jesus Christ. There are men that can be companions. There are men that can be friends. There are men that can be all these different things. The same thing is true on the other side. It works both ways. And so the Lord here is teaching, I believe, Leah, a great lesson here, and that is depend on me. What I love about this is we see the children that she begins to have, we see this growth and dependence on God. And I think that God was drawing Leah in, being raised in a pagan home, and God was doing a work in her heart. And at the same time, God will begin to change the heart of her husband. And by the end of their life, Jacob is in love with Leah. And so it's exciting to see God's faithfulness. And that's encouragement, I think, to us as couples. Here's the bottom line. Honor God first in your marriage. Don't look to your spouse to be the one to satisfy you. They will not, they cannot, they never will. But God will. And you know what's good about that? When you depend on the Lord to be your satisfaction, nobody can let you down. They may, but you're satisfied because God does it. And Leah needed to learn that. And so notice God opens up her womb and shows the love that only He can give. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. A couple of things to note here. First of all, Reuben literally means sandwich. No, it doesn't. I'm just kidding. It doesn't mean that at all. Reuben literally means behold a son. It means see a son, behold a son. And it's interesting because this reveals Leah's heart. Look what she's doing. Leah is basically, this is the beginning of a rivalry between these two sisters. Now, again, this is one of the consequences of polygamy, and that is the jealousy and the rivalry for the affection of the husband and the love of the husband. And I don't know what it would be like to be involved in a polygamous relationship, but especially to be involved as a woman and have one of the other women be your sister. I can't imagine. It must be incredibly bitter. And this is the beginning of a bitter struggle, especially knowing that he loves one and doesn't really love the other, at least at this point. And what does she do? She's able to give him a son. Rachel hadn't done that yet, and now the competition begins. I wonder if it wasn't like they each, in that culture, you would have a tent for each of your wives, those that had multiple wives, and the husband would take turns with different families, you know, depending on how many wives he had and how many kids with those wives on different nights. He would take turns, so to speak, spending time with his family. And I wonder if there weren't times when, you know, Rachel and Leah were both standing in the tent door of their tents, and you know, Rachel looks over and sees Leah, and Leah just kind of rubs her stomach. And the bitterness and the pain and the turning around, the slamming of the tent door. How that would, you know. you know, whatever the case might be, and just going back in there and saying, I hate this, I need a baby. And this is the beginning of this war between these two women, you know, battling back and forth about who's going to have the most. And even by naming him, behold, a son, or see a son, what she's saying is, ha ha, look, a son, you haven't done that yet. I've given him a son. He may give you his affection, but I've given him a son. It would have been all the more bitter, you see, in Rachel's heart. And so I think that Leah was a little bit in the flesh here, and she's trying to get the point across, you know, that she has a son. And you think about it, his name was Reuben. See a son. I mean, every time he's out playing, he's the first one born, and he's the little one there. Every time she's looking for him, you know, it's like, Reuben, see a son. She has to hear that in her mind. She's looking for the son that I haven't given my husband. And so you can see how this bitterness is building up and how this whole thing, she's rubbing it in. And again, this war is just, it's just beginning. In a minute, we're going to see they get their maids involved. And their maids were just pawns in this whole thing. I mean, I feel sorry for them. They're being used as kind of these baby-making factories as these women are fighting over the love of their husband, Jacob. And again, not knowing the full love of the Lord yet. But notice this at the end of verse 32, it says, now therefore my husband will love me. One of the most pathetic things is as she keeps having children, she thinks that's going to make him love me. You know, I've seen women like that before. They think if they can give the man or that they love a child that he'll love her. And typically what happens is he ends up leaving and she has to raise the child on her own. A child doesn't make love. Remember, biblical love and worldly love are very different. You need to seek someone out who loves the Lord, ladies. Someone with character, someone with integrity and who loves the things of God and is going to love you the way that the Bible says to love. Not based just on feelings, because feelings come and go, but based on commitment. And so now we see that she's learning some hard lessons here, but you can understand her heart to a degree. Notice verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Now it's interesting, Simeon means he hears or heard. So in other words, God has heard me. He heard my cry. And again, this shows us Leah's heart. Leah's crying out to the Lord. She's saying, God, you've got to help me in this. And again, still at this point, I think she believes that having the children will turn his heart. But that's not going to be the case. It's going to be a work of the Lord. So she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. And therefore his name was called Levi. And of course you can almost guess the name of Levi. It means attached or joined. And so she's naming. Now you'll notice as they name their kids, they keep naming them after something that's happening in their marriage. And if you ever want to know what's happening in Jacob's life and his family, just look at the names of the kids. Because it was a revealing thing. He says, now he'll be attached to me. Now he'll be joined. And note this, up to this point, as I believe God was working in Leah's heart and maybe teaching her the greatest lesson she can learn, and that is, don't look to Jacob. Jacob will never satisfy. Look to me, Leah. I'm going to be the one that's going to love you like you need to be loved. I'm going to be the one that's going to fill your heart. He's just a man. He's limited. He can't do what you need. I can do what you need. Look to me. And I think she gets it by child four, because notice what happens in verse 35. It says, and she conceived again. This is her fourth child. And she bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Note that. The first three times, it's praise my husband. Almost. Get his attention. Do what I can to make him love me. I need that affection. I need that attention. And then she realizes there's nothing I can do that's going to change his heart. I can't make my husband be what I want him to be. I can't make my wife be what I want her to be. But God, you know what? You can be everything I need. And so I'm going to praise you for whatever situation I'm in. I'll trust in you to change the situation. You know, it tells there in the scriptures in 1 Peter, again, speaking of wives, it says, if you have a husband, even that doesn't obey the word of God, God says, just love me. Put me first. And without a word, he may be won. That's what God is teaching Leah. She's learning to let God do the work in the heart of her spouse. And this is a lesson for all of us to learn, because we can't do it. She says, you know what? I don't care what my marriage is like. I don't care that he doesn't love me like I should. Certainly she cared, but you follow me. She says, I'm going to praise the Lord. And my challenge to us is, depending on our circumstances, does that affect whether or not we praise the Lord? We need to praise the Lord anyway and say, God, thank you. And so she says, you know, I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which, by the way, means praise. And then she stopped bearing. Now, it doesn't say why God closed her womb at this point, but he does, for whatever the reason, you know, or else the relations were broken at this time for some reason in that way. But either way, notice here we go into verse 30. Now, again, this is just fodder for the fire. Rachel was already steaming. She already was in this jealousy mode and trying to fight to give the husband she loved what her sister was able to give, and she couldn't at this point. And now she's four children down the road, Leah is, and Rachel's about to explode. And notice what happens. She gets in the flesh, and I understand to a degree. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Now, can you imagine? This is an illogical and irrational argument. Jacob couldn't make her have children. That's what God, only God can do that. And yet I understand her exasperation, her frustration, like, I can't take anymore. This woman, you know, my sister, and she's got all these kids, and she's flaunting them, see a son, and all this kind of stuff. And what about me? And notice what happens. Jacob gets angry, and again, I understand that as well. Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? In other words, I can't make this happen. It's a God thing. So notice this. She said to Bilhah, she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her and she will bear a child on my knees that I also may have children by her. Now, I don't know if Bilhah was just kind of there cleaning the tent or something, you know, maybe, you know, vacuuming up the sand. Or I don't know what was going on as far as that whole thing goes. But I wonder if this was a spur of the moment thing. She turned at her and said, well, there's Bilhah. She can probably have kids. Marry her too, you know. And this whole bizarre scene now begins. Again, we talked about the primary sin of deceit, but now the secondary consequences of the situation he finds himself in are huge. Not only with two wives, but now getting ready to add a third wife and to add to this whole mix of this madness back and forth. I notice she says, do this, you can bear the child on my knees. Literally, they would do that back then. Again, culturally, you could have another woman have your baby and she would have the child and you would literally, she would have the child right there on your knees, basically in your lap. And then when the baby was born, you'd cut the umbilical cord and the baby was as close to really being yours as it could be by being literally born right in your lap, although it wasn't really yours by natural means. And so then she said, let this baby be born on my knees and then I'll have a child too. And so she's starting to get into the flesh here and try to help God out. And if God's not going to do it, then I'm going to do it myself. Ever felt that way? That's exactly what she's doing. And notice here, she says, or says here in verse 4, then she gave Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. Now again, you know, the plot thickens here. He adds another wife, he goes into her, and notice what happens here. It says, Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son, and Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Now it's interesting, of course, Dan, you can probably guess it means judged or judge. And so she's saying by the statement of the naming of this child, God has judged. And now he's brought me this child. I don't know so much that God judged there as Rachel did. But again, God is going to use this and God does use it. And so now she has this child named Judge. And again, kind of there in Leah's face. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and indeed I have prevailed. And so she called his name Naphtali. And again, Naphtali means my wrestling. So again, naming these children after what they're going through. I've been struggling with my sister. And so now this struggle. And of course, you know, Leah would have known the meanings of these names and she would have understood what was going on. They're making statements back and forth to each other and probably not even really talking to each other at all during this time other than, you know, out of my way or an occasional whoomph or whatever, you know, as they're fighting each other. And notice when Leah saw that she stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. Now, this is getting nuts. It's like, oh, yeah? Well, I've got this many kids. Well, yeah, well, I've got this many now. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm going to have more kids. See, my maid, come here. You go and marry Jacob. And so Jacob has got to be looking back and forth going, what is going on? Now, what I find interesting is you don't see Jacob complaining. Again, not to say that it's right, but I mean, to have all these women after him. Now, here's the thing. I don't think that it was because of his manly attraction. I don't know what the guy looked like, but this was a baby race. They're wanting to have the most babies and to get the greatest, you know, in what they can with their husband here and all this kind of thing. And so now he's got another one. She's like an, oh, yeah. And so Leah's here. Here's Zilpah. And so Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, notice this, a troop comes, you know. Oh, you think you got kids? Here comes an army, you know, and this kind of thing. You can see again the intensity and the battle growing here. So she called his name Gad. And I think that's a good name. Four wives and all these kids, Gad, you know. It's like, okay, I'm in big trouble here. And again, Gad, some say, literally means troop, which would make sense. But again, some say that it means actually good fortune. Either way, it's applicable here because she's boasting of having a troop of kids coming. And she's also saying, I'm experiencing blessing or a good fortune from the Lord here in this. And again, just kind of rubbing it in, putting salt in the wound. And then Leah said, or rather verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. And so she called his name Asher. And again, Asher means happy, which reflects where she was. And then we have kind of a break. Again, not in the action, but at least a little more detail to the story. We have all this stuff going on between the women fighting and all the children and all the pregnancies. And by the way, a lot of people say, well, how could he have so many babies so quickly? You know, most scholars say that probably between the 8 and 9 year period, all these kids were born. And the reason being is he had 4 different wives and they were all overlapping in pregnancies. So you can imagine this happened very rapidly. It happened very quickly. And now we see kind of a change in the scene, if you will. It kind of switches to this small little Reuben, probably somewhere about 4 years old, and he's out in the field playing, and notice what happens. It says, when Reuben went into the days of the wheat harvest, he found mandrakes in the field, and he brought them to his mother Leah, and then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, what is the deal with the mandrakes? Mandrakes were believed by certain cultures and really in superstitions and actually in witchcraft. Mandrakes are still used today, believed to have supernatural powers. But mandrakes were believed to actually help with fertility. They were supposed to be a natural aphrodisiac as well as helping you to get pregnant and all these things. It was a plant that had dark leaves on it. It had these little almost apple-looking things about the size of a grape that it would grow. The fruit on it was. And it actually got the nickname because of that, the love apple. And it was supposed to be superstitiously something that would help. Now, what's interesting to me is they're buying into this superstition in order to try to have children. Again, I think this gives us a reflection of where Rachel and Leah were at this point in the Lord. Again, coming from a pagan family, their dad being unsaved, they not yet fully were taught or fully matured. And being in the flesh, they run across these superstitious mandrakes. And she wants them. She says, hey, look, you know, you've had children naturally. I haven't had any children. Let me have the mandrakes. She had had some by her handmaiden, but Rachel had not had any naturally. So she starts this bargaining, but what she believes will be this power that's going to help her. But she said to her, that is Leah, she said, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes? In other words, I married him first, and now you want the mandrakes, which is the blessing of us having children? So notice, and Rachel said, all right, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. In other words, I'll cut you a deal. And remember how they would take turns, I said, with each tent? Apparently, it was Rachel's turn that night. And so that was a big deal, to give up the turn of your husband because there's 4 different women involved, and especially when you're wanting to have a baby so badly. And so she says, all right, here's what I'll do. You can have Jacob tonight, and then I'll take the mandrakes. I mean, they're starting to barter for this guy. You know, this is like this kind of, you know, they're hiring him out, so to speak, almost, you know. So they make this trade here, and we're going to see that she says, all right, we'll make a deal on that. We'll do that. And so when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him, and she said, you must come in to me, for I've surely hired you for my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Now, that's amazing. You know, it's like, you know, he's got to be shaking his head. You mean, what are you guys doing? You mean, what kind of bartering are you doing here? Where am I? Could you give me a schedule or something? You know, let me know what's going to be happening. I mean, this kind of thing. And so it's interesting to me, though, that notice when he was with her that night, that indeed it says, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. Now, again, note that. God listened. Leah was praying, and God blessed her. Now, it's interesting, when he has his turn again with Rachel, she doesn't get pregnant, showing again that the superstition and the works in her own efforts doesn't work. And yet Leah just trusting here and crying out to the Lord. Again, she has a son. I'm not saying that everyone, again, will have a son that does that or have a daughter that does that. But we do see a difference here in the approaches to some degree that these two were taking. And so God listened to Leah, and she conceived. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I've given my maidservant into my husband's hand. And so she called him Issachar. And again, you can probably guess here that Issachar means your reward or your wages, your pay, if you will. And so she's saying, hey, look, because I gave up my mandrakes, God has rewarded me now and has given me another child through my husband. So she names him Issachar, which means reward. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a 6th son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment, and now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. And so she called his name Zebulun. And again, Zebulun means dwelling. So she's hoping that he's going to dwell with her and live with her now. And again, notice this, thinking, because I've had these 6 sons, certainly my husband is going to love me now. Certainly he's going to dwell with me. And probably in reality, he did have to spend a little bit more time with her just to take care of all the kids. So she probably did get a little bit more time out of him, but it was just time and not really his heart, I don't believe, at this point. Now notice, after all these sons in a row, it says in verse 21, afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now this is unusual for genealogies. Typically in that day, you didn't include the women in a genealogy. And why was that? Because the women were not thought of as highly as the men. It was the men they were concerned about. The man carrying on the family name, the man was the one that could work and make the money for the family. Women still today in that culture are thought of in a very low stature. They're not like it is in America. And so Dinah being mentioned here is interesting. I think there's a couple of reasons. Well, one in particular is we're going to see Dinah come into play later on. Dinah is going to become involved with a young man who is outside of the family. And there's going to be this battle between the family and the city of this young man. And so I think that really the Holy Spirit is introducing Dinah to us because of this situation. But it's kind of sad when you think about the plight that women had in that day. And again, I go back to sometimes you hear women say, even in America, because they have the freedom to say it, that Christianity is repressive. And, you know, women are repressed due to the teachings of the Bible. And yet when you look at the countries that are without the Bible, that's where true repression of women exists. It's because of the Bible and because of the freedom in Jesus Christ that women have the rights that they do. This is how bad it was in that day. If you had a baby on the way, everybody would get excited. They would invite all the family and all the friends over, and a band would come over. They would bring instruments and all this stuff, and they'd set everything up. You're ready to go. Everybody said the baby's going to be born. Of course, no one had ultrasound or this kind of thing. They didn't know what the baby was going to be. And so if it was a little baby boy, they would come out, and boy, I mean, the band would kick up, and the music would start, and everybody would start hugging and laughing and rejoicing and all this kind of, there's a baby boy. And way to go, and this is great and all. If it was a little girl, everybody got real quiet, the band packed up their stuff, and everybody went home. And that's how it was in that day. Do you see a difference in that culture and the way the women are treated here? Again, it's all because of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And yet oftentimes it's the Bible that's attacked as being so-called the thing that's repressive. And yet we see the true repression comes when Jesus Christ is removed. It's God that lifts women up to the place that they're supposed to be in equality with men. And notice in verse 22, it says, then God remembered Rachel. It's almost like we've waded through this whole passage and all these struggles and all these battles and all these wrestlings, if you will, until finally it comes to a place to where it says, you know what? Everything Rachel wanted, finally, she has a child. Notice God remembered Rachel. It's not that God had forgotten Rachel. It just means now it's time to move in Rachel's life. And God is now going to show his favor. And after building up Leah properly, I guess, if you will, he now opens up the womb of Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. In that culture, it was a reproach not to be able to have a child. Now, it's not so in our culture today. But in that culture, it was believed that if you didn't have a child, you were cursed of God or cursed of the gods. And so the bottom line is in the Jewish culture, it meant you were cursed of God if you didn't have a child. And so now she says, you've taken away my reproach and God has taken away my reproach. And so she called his name Joseph. And she said, the Lord will add to me another son. Interesting, Joseph means Jehovah will add. So God will add. And again, this is interesting because really it is prophetic. We know that Rachel did have two natural children. That is, one of them was Joseph, and the other one she's going to have later on is Benjamin. And so God does add another child. So she's speaking here, whether or not it's just coincidence or prophetic. Either way, she does have another child. And so now we see the reward. And again, Joseph was a very important figure in the life of the nation of Israel, as you know. We'll see Joseph a little bit later on. But what's interesting to me, again, is the honor that God showed Leah. Again, as an encouragement to those in marriages who feel unloved. You look at the children Leah had. She had Levi and she had Judah. Now, she had more than that, but two of the children she had naturally, Levi and Judah. Levi, as you know, became the priests of the nation. They were the future pastors of the nation of Israel. So she had the honor of her offspring being the ones that were delivering the word of God to the nation. And Judah? Man, it was through Judah, the line of Judah, that Jesus came. The Messiah came through Judah. And so we see God bestowing this favor on both of them. But again, I think even giving greater favor to Leah because she was unloved. And I think that's interesting to note that oftentimes when we find ourselves in a situation where we feel unloved, God will give us greater favor.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.